Very good. I'm going to ask Bob if you'd come for just literally a minute. Would you welcome Bob this morning? All right. Welcome, Bob. I think most of you know we may have some people visiting here today because their church was not open. I know we had that last service and first service. I'm sure we have that this service. In fact, I know we do. I've met a few people. So welcome. You may not be aware that our music director is resigning at the end of this month. She gave a 2 weeks notice. She's going into business with her husband. They have a production business. So we have been looking for people to come and take her place. We had a person here, I think, just a couple of weeks, and Bob's here today, and we have another person coming in two or three more weeks down the road. And then about 6 weeks from now, I'll be auditioning myself, just to see, you know. I don't think they believe that at all. But Bob, thank you for coming today. As you saw, Bob led a couple of our songs this morning. Why don't you take just a minute and let folks know where you're from and kind of what you've been up to and so forth.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Bob Layton. My wife, Tabitha, is here with me this morning. Our six kids are not in the building at the moment, but if, you know, they've been here and you'll see them from time to time. Great to see everybody out this morning, given the weather and whatnot. We hail from up in Lincoln, and we've been there pretty much most of our lives. My wife and I have been involved in ministry, and I've been in worship ministry for the last 16 years or so. And the Lord is moving us into a new season, and I'm really excited to see what's going on here. This is awesome. It's fantastic, the people you have to lean on and work with here, and really am blessed by what I see here at Cross Point Church.
Bob, thank you for coming today, and God bless you. All right, very good. Hopefully you received a card coming in, and hopefully we had most of the doors covered, but we do a weekly Bible verse here at Cross Point, and we hope you take that card that you received. If you didn't get one, you can get one on the way out. They'll be by each door in the foyer. And we just encourage folks during the week to take that card, maybe when you get up in the morning or when you go to work, maybe read it four or five times. And at lunch, if lunch doesn't taste real good, you can read it four or five more times. And maybe at dinner or sometime during the day, just kind of look over the verse for the week. We're on verse number 54. We started this January of 2019, so we're just a little over a year now. But I pray that these verses are a blessing to you. So we always say it together a few times every Sunday morning. So here we go, church. Psalm 51:1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Psalm 51:1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. So we praise the Lord that God has blotted out all our transgressions, all our sin, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know, last week, we also had bad weather as well. Today, from what I understand, is a little bit worse in some ways, but we had some snow last week, and a lot of folks weren't able to come, and today, obviously, I think maybe the media scared more people than I think the weather, but we just want to make sure people make good decisions, and I think some of those that live out in the area that's kind of outside of Bangor, it's probably more treacherous than in Bangor. But many people are able to watch us through live stream, which is really neat. And last week we had a ton of people watch us on live stream, and we pray that happens this morning as well. I'm sure it is. I've already had about five or six texts already. Hey, we watched, and which was great. And so hopefully if you're here today, maybe from another church, or you're here looking for a church, or you're just here for whatever reason, maybe you're one of our regulars, members, we just want you to know three things. You ready? Number one, our church loves you. But the problem with that is that they're human beings and they don't always show it. Second of all, I'm the senior pastor here and I love you. But I'm like the first group. I don't always show it either. Thirdly, and most importantly, Jesus loves you. And he always shows it. And if our church body doesn't, and I don't, Jesus Christ always does. And so we want you to know we are so glad that you are here today to worship with us at Crosspoint. And we are especially glad that you're here today to worship with us at Crosspoint. The first service was really thin. How thin was it? It was so thin that everybody got free donuts and coffee. That's how thin it was. I mean, it was only like four people, so I mean, it wasn't a big expense, you know. But no, they kind of kept coming in. So I told everybody, hey, if you come at 8 o'clock in this weather, everything's free in the cafe. So, hey, you should have been here at 8 o'clock. Could have got free cafe. You know, you missed it. But anyway, thanks for coming today. We're so appreciative of you being here. It's good to have Bob here. And I, Jess, why don't you stand, if you would. Just stand if you, right from there. Just stand up. You don't have to come up here. This is soon to be our former worship leader. And so thank you for being almost our former worship leader. All right? Thanks, Jess. So just pray for us as we are in that surge. That's a big nut to crack. It really is. So just pray, give us wisdom that the leadership of our church makes a good decision, because that will affect us for a long time moving ahead. And I know that's what you want as well. I know that's what Jess wants as well. So we need your prayers for sure. All right. Well, why don't we pray, and we'll share the lesson this morning. We have a couple of baptisms as well. Today is baptism day. Not everybody could come because of the weather, so we're going to baptize again next week, which is good. Obviously, we want people to get baptized, and just everybody could make it in this morning. We understand that totally. All right? So if you'd be gracious enough to simply bow your head and close your eyes, and I'll do the same as we kind of bow before the Lord in reverence and humility this morning. God, thank you for your great love. And Lord, I just pray today that as I share just a few words, that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd be real to us. And Lord, we live in a fallen, broken world, and we recognize today there are many people here in the auditorium, there are many people watching us right now live on live stream that need you. And we just pray, God, that today that their hearts and minds would be open to receive what you have for them today. And that as we leave today, that we all could say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. We're embarking on the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you want to know about Jesus, those are the four books that you need to read. It doesn't mean the other books don't talk about Jesus, but these books exclusively talk about Jesus. Talked about how he lived, where he lived, who he lived with, what he did, what he didn't do, the miracles that he performed, his interpersonal relationships. I mean, it is Jesus magnified. And those four books are extremely important because we believe that Jesus Christ not only was a man, but he came from heaven and he was God. And he gave his life that our sin might be forgiven. You see, we've all stole, we've all cheated, we've all become angry, we've all had improper thoughts and motives, we've done actions that are reprehensible, all of us. And so God created us, and because of original sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, the very two people that God created, every single one of us was born as a sinner. In other words, with a propensity to do wrong. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to go to a cross, to be crucified, to be buried, and 3 days later, praise God, church, up from the grave, he what? He arose, right? Which guarantees our forgiveness of sin, but also it guarantees us to spend eternity with God, which is awesome. And one day we will be in a perfect place, praise God. So the lesson today talks about this person named Jesus. Jesus, in our last meeting together last week, those of you that were here, Jesus was walking through some grain fields with his disciples. And they partook of the grain. It was ripe. They were hungry. This was allowable under the Old Testament law. They weren't able to take a basket with them. They weren't able to take a sickle and cut down more. But if you were hungry and you walked through a neighbor's yard or vineyard or farm or whatever the case may be, and you were hungry, you could partake. It's kind of like getting it to go. Okay? So things to go, you know, that's old news. They were doing that thousands of years ago. So people would walk through a vineyard and they'd grab an orange or an apple or whatever the case may be, but they just couldn't set up a tent. And they couldn't take more than they need. They had to eat at the time. And so the problem was with Jesus, the disciples, is that they did it on the Sabbath day, and that was a holy day. And their religious leaders had really taken the Sabbath day, and they had mistaught what God had intended in regards to the Sabbath day, the day of rest. And then after they finished that, they went into the synagogue, which is kind of like our church. You know, we say coming to church. If you're a Jewish person, they go to synagogue, right? And then our Muslim friends, they go to the mosque. So we come to church, but Jesus, being Jewish, went to synagogue, his church, and he went into the synagogue, and there was a man there, and he had a serious physical problem. And so Jesus healed the man. But once again, the religious leaders got upset because he healed the man on the Sabbath, which doesn't make any sense at all, because they had added so many rules to what God had intended. You know, it's easy to do that, isn't it? And sometimes we're guilty of that. We add things upon what God intended, and there's where we get ourselves in trouble. And so what happened was, is the religious people at the time of Jesus, we'll just call them the preachers, that way we can connect the dots. The preachers during the time of Jesus had twisted the Bible, and they had made the Bible in a way that was beneficial to them, where they could control the people, where they could benefit from the people. They took advantage of people. And so when Jesus began to do some things that threatened them, we find in these previous verses, verse 14, that the preachers of Jesus' day got together and they put together a scheme to actually take his life because they didn't like him. So Jesus comes along. Jesus was aware of this, and so he withdrew from those preachers and those people. So he leaves. And many followed him. Everywhere Jesus went, hundreds, if not thousands of people, multitudes of people followed him. And it's interesting, as they followed him, many of those that followed him were hurting. In this situation, they were hurting physically, and Jesus healed them. And notice, how many did Jesus heal? All of them. And Jesus healed them permanently, immediately, and thoroughly. And more people begin to follow. And Jesus would heal more people, and more people would begin to follow. And before you knew it, everywhere Jesus went, people followed him for obvious reasons. And he warned them not to tell who he was. Now, that's kind of strange. I mean, why would Jesus heal people and not and say, well, don't tell anybody that I did it? Well, it's not hard to figure out, because the crowds got bigger. The crowds got more unruly. The preachers, the religious leaders got more upset at him. Why? Because he was taking influence away from them. And it wasn't time for Jesus to go to the cross and give his life for you and for me. And therefore, he told people, look, I'll heal you. Just don't say anything. Carol, shh, don't say anything. John, shh, just. But they didn't. Because they were so excited what Jesus had done for them. You know, there's an excitement when we believe that God has done something for us. And so here's Jesus. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah. What fulfillment did Isaiah write about? He wrote about a person coming that was a son and servant of God the Father that would do miraculous things to authenticate that he was God, that he could do the unthinkable, that he could do the miraculous, that he could do what nobody else could do. He was special. Now, what's fascinating to me is these couple of verses here out of the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus came. Now, Jesus came 2,000 years ago. That means 2,000 plus 700. We have any math geniuses out there, right? 2,700 years ago from where we stand today or where you sit today is when this was born. But think about it. God gave Isaiah the words to write that he looked down history and he wrote, and 700 years later, Isaiah writes about the characteristics of the Messiah, God, coming to earth. And he says, "Behold my servant," God the Father to Isaiah. He says, "My servant, whom I have chosen." God's son, Jesus, came. The idea of servant here was not somebody that just worked in the house as a slave. This has the connotation of the servant, the most esteemed servant. So God the Father says, "I'm going to send you the most esteemed person from heaven, part of me, part of the Godhead, and this person whom I've chosen." And it's very interesting because in the book of Luke, we find a verse in chapter 23 and verse 35 that talks about somebody being called the chosen one. In that particular verse in the New Testament, the book of Luke, Jesus is hanging on the cross and people are mocking him and ridiculing him. And here's what they're saying in that verse in the book of Luke. They're saying, "If you could save yourself or save others, why can't you save yourself?" And then the last phrase in that verse says, "Chosen one." The prophets that wrote in the Old Testament, writing prophetically ahead to when Jesus would come on the earth, they referred to him as the chosen one. And on the cross, the people said, "If you can save yourself, others, why can't you save yourself, you chosen one?" God the Father says, "My beloved, Jesus, my son, whom I've chosen, and whom my soul is well pleased." Do you remember? Some of you might remember when Jesus was baptized and God the Father said, "This is my son in whom I am what? Well pleased." Very good. Isaiah wrote about that 700 years before Jesus was baptized. Pretty good, huh? "I will put my spirit upon him." That's kind of interesting. Why did Jesus need the Spirit? Why did Jesus need the Holy Spirit upon him? I mean, wasn't he God? Of course he was God. Would you like the explanation? Jesus came as a human being and as God at the same time. It's never been done in the past and never be done in the future. He came to save you and me. Jesus' deity, his divine side as God, was already in sync with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit came upon the humanity of Jesus to empower him to do his work. It's very interesting because in likewise Jesus, having the Holy Spirit coming upon his humanity, not his deity, he was already God, he already was in sync with the Holy Spirit, but his humanity had to sync with the Holy Spirit to empower him, just like you and I need the Holy Spirit to empower us today. Second of all, it was the authentication of the Father upon the Son to do his work here on earth. And notice, "And he, my Son, as a human and as God, will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." In other words, my son, my servant, the one the Holy Spirit will come upon on his humanity, will be a person of love and kindness and forgiveness and justice and mercy. Who will he come for? "A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out." Isaiah writes 700 years before the Messiah comes, which is 2,000 years ago from where we're sitting today. He said, "Look, this Messiah that's going to come, he's going to come and he's going to minister to people that are a broken reed." You say, "What in the world is a reed?" Well, you may have seen people, I've seen people do this where they get a leaf and they kind of fold it up, and they make like an instrument-like object, and they blow in it, and it makes sounds. Well, in the time of Isaiah, in the time of Jesus, and still in certain places around the world today, those that watch sheep, the shepherd would get a reed, and he would break it off the branch, and he would put it together, and he would blow into it. It would make a sound, and it would calm the sheep. The sound of Jesus today calms the sheep. And what would happen is that reed, when it would break, the shepherd would throw it away. And what was happening in the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago, the preachers of the day were misusing the people. They were manipulating the people. They were taking advantage of the people, and they were throwing them away like broken reeds. And Isaiah says there's going to come a person who's going to refurbish the broken reeds. In other words, there's somebody that's going to come and help broken people. And Isaiah also writes, and a smoldering wick he will not put out. I think we probably understand this one more. You know, when a wick, or you know, when we have a candle for the Lord's Supper and it burns all the way down and the wick is gone, what do we get? We get smoke, right? Or if you have a wick and a lamp, maybe you have a camp somewhere, and it burns all the way down, it just smokes. The wick is gone. What happens? The light is put out. And the preachers of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those people, the preachers of the day of Jesus, they had put the light out of the people in the sense that they were so far off in what God had tended, the people were in spiritual darkness. And Isaiah says, hey, don't worry. There's going to come a day when the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to take people that are broken, and he's going to take people where the gospel light, where truth is dark, and he's going to refurbish them, and he's going to give them light. Interesting, Jesus often is referred to as the light. Boy. Until he leads justice to victory, and in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Here's Isaiah, a Jewish person. The Jews, by the way, hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jewish people. None of that was right, but that's the way it was. And here a writer, a Jewish writer, 700 years before Jesus comes, says that this Messiah is going to get hope, give hope to not only our Jewish people, but also Gentiles. I'm not a Jewish person. I don't know if we have any Jewish people here this morning. Most of us are Gentiles. A Gentile simply means you're not Jewish. And aren't you glad, Gentile, fellow Gentile, that Jesus came not only for Jews, but for us too? I know I'm thankful. You see, those verses in Isaiah are taken out of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4, and Jesus modifies them for his discussion with the preachers of his day. And after he finishes, he finds a man who's possessed by a demon. And the man's blind and he's mute. And I mean, he's got all kinds of challenges. He's probably deaf as well, because it was very common if you were mute, you were deaf. And the man's blind and he's possessed by a demon. And he needs help. He's in trouble. And they bring him to Jesus. They take him to the person that can help. And I don't know what you're going through today, but I'm telling you, Jesus can help you. That's why he came. That's why Isaiah wrote those verses. And notice, and Jesus heals him. No one else could heal him, apparently. Apparently, or he would have been healed. So that the mute man spoke and he begins to see, and all the crowds were amazed. The word amazed means almost an overwhelming astonishment. A few years ago, Jane and I were able to see David Copperfield live. I sat there in that auditorium and I said, that, I know it's not true. I know it's an illusion, but I don't know how they did that. I mean, I know that happened, but it I don't know if you ever had that kind of experience. to see something like that. And then he came off the platform and came in the crowd, and he was kind of right there close by. I literally could have reached down and touched him because he came down my aisle, you know. But he came down, and he stood literally within 10 or 15 feet, and he had balls and birds and flowers, and I couldn't believe it. And things on the platform were disappearing. I mean, big things. And things were appearing out of, like, nothing. Now, I know there's mirror. I mean, I get all of that. But if you just looked at it with the naked eye, you're like, whoa. And if you would have taken, for example, an 8-year-old, they would have thought all of that's true. That's the kind of astonishment. Except this was true. This was not an illusion. When Jesus raised people back from the grave, that was not an illusion. When this man went home, who could see, who could speak, who could hear, who no longer had a demon possessing his life and ruining his life, that was real stuff. How do we know that? Because Jesus did it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And the religious leaders never doubted he could do it. There's no verse in the Gospels where somebody doubted what Jesus did. They only doubted where he got his power from. They're astonished. Now, here's the problem. The problem was is that the people that were watching this began to turn against their spiritual leaders. Notice, the crowds were amazed. Pre-David Copperfield, okay? And we're saying, okay, they're having a discussion. And here's the discussion. This man, Jesus, the one that Isaiah wrote about 700 years ago, not only Isaiah, but other people in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, this guy, could he be? What do you think, Julie? What do you think, Tommy? What do you think, Sammy? Oh, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. I saw him do that. I couldn't believe it. I was overwhelmed. What do you think? I don't know. And they say this man cannot be the son of David. This was a term that referred to the Messiah. Every Jewish person knew, because the Messiah would come and sit on the throne of King David for all eternity in Jerusalem. So that refers to the Messiah. This cannot be the Messiah. Can it? Or maybe it is. Maybe it is. Now, why was that so bad? The preachers got upset. One group of the preachers called Sadducees, they were religious, but they were only concerned about money. A lot of preachers watch religious TV, right? I can't even watch it, because I want to break my TV. That's what they were concerned about, because they run the commerce at the temple. The other group were the Pharisees, and they were the legalists, and all they cared about was controlling people's minds and their lives. And I can't watch those people either, because I'll break another TV. And they realized, if these people turn against us and they follow this Jesus guy, we're going to lose our money and we're going to lose our influence and power over them. They couldn't let that happen. You say, I often wonder why Jesus got crucified. Just read the Gospels. Pretty easy to figure out. He stepped in some landmines. The preachers of his day didn't like it. The ones that were only concerned about money, the ones over here that were only concerned about controlling people's minds and lives and actions. And so they had to concoct a story, because all these miracles were happening. Listen, if I walked up at Northern Light and walked through the ward, and every room I walked in, everybody ran out and ran home, I think some people might follow me. Wouldn't you? Maybe the doctors might say, what do you think, Dr. Stewart? Maybe we ought to get rid of him. He's taking my business. We wouldn't need you anymore, brother. Right? And they say, we got to come up with a story because this guy's killing us. I mean, he's absolutely ruining us. So here's the story. But when the Pharisees heard this, heard what? That Jesus now was pulling in the crowds. They weren't. The people are really doubting whether their leadership was true or not. They said, this man, Jesus, casts out these demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Aha! So they began to tell the people, hey, Phil, this guy Jesus is casting out demons, but he's working for Satan. Now, they knew that wasn't true. They'd make up a story. They're losing their power. No one wants to lose power. You don't believe me? Just watch the daily news. This man casts out demons only by Beelzebub. Beelzebub comes from a Canaanite deity, the ruler of demons and devils, and knowing their thoughts, aha, Jesus, being God, knew what they were thinking. And by the way, he knows what you're thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, I better change my thinking right now then, right? Jesus knows everything we think. All right. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus begins to defend their accusation. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? You say, what does that mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. For the most part, we're all Patriot fans, and there's some other people that probably should be. But anyway, right? Am I right? Yeah, that's right. All right, so think about it. Tom Brady goes on the field, and he purposefully throws 15 interceptions so the Patriots will lose. You go, well, he'd never do that. That's exactly right. And Satan would not cast out his own demons that he wanted to infiltrate people's lives. Doesn't make any sense. So he says, your first argument is illogically absurd. Satan, who wants to control people's lives by putting demons into people, is not going to cast them out. That doesn't make any sense. Why would you put them in the first place? By the way, that did not help Jesus to stand. The preachers just got madder. Well, he goes on. If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. He said, now wait a minute. Not only are you illogically absurd, but you are prejudiced. They go, what do you mean we're not prejudiced? Yes, you are. Because your sons, in other words, your people, your other friends, preachers, that's what's referred to their sons, other religious leaders, they cast out demons, and you say it's from God. How come when I cast out demons, you say it's from Beelzebub? That didn't go over too well either, and guess what? They even got madder. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus begins to talk to the preachers of his day, and they were rancid. They were immoral, they were crooks, they were shysters. They were anything but what God intended. That's how far they had gotten. And Jesus says, I want to tell you guys something. You're either with me or you're against me. What is Jesus saying? There's no neutral ground with God. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy, I'll forgive. Sin has the reference here to immorality in actions and thought. Blasphemy has the idea of worship or being irreverent to God. Both are wrong. Jesus says, I will forgive those things. And we have some great examples. We have the Apostle Paul, right? He wasn't actually a friend to Christians. He beat them up, put them in jail, all kinds of things to them. And then we have people that blaspheme. Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times. We have multiple people in the Scripture who were immoral that God forgave. We don't have time to get into all that. But Jesus is simply saying, no matter what you do, I'll forgive you. I like that. Because God loves us so much that His grace, listen closely, is greater than our sin. You say, well, I don't agree with that. That's why I'm glad you're not God. His grace is greater than our sin. But then Jesus says, but there's one sin that can't be forgiven. I'll forgive immorality. I will forgive irreverence. So he looks at those leaders. He said, but I'm going to tell you guys something. There's something that I will not forgive. Before I tell you what it is, here's the context. Jesus now has probably got a year left of his ministry. He's probably ministered a year and a half, 2 years. His ministry was only 3 years. But Jesus had done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He had unquestionably, non-arguably, showed everyone that he was God. No one could do what he said or did, and no one could say what he said. They admitted it. I mean, we even read in the New Testament, in the Gospels, no one talks like this person. No one can do the works of this person. Okay, so think about it. These guys have done everything they can to ruin Jesus' life because he's threatened them. And now Jesus comes and he says, I want you guys to understand something. I'll forgive you of your ordinary sin, but there's one sin that I cannot forgive, and it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There is an enormous amount of misunderstanding and misinterpretation of what this is. Huge. In fact, in the letter of the law, no one today can actually commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We can in the spirit of the law, but not in the letter of the law. You say, what are you saying, Jerry? Here it is. Because this needs to be interpreted in the context and the historical place in which it was given. Jesus said, you have watched me before your eyes show you by my works and what I'm able to do that I am God, and you have willfully determined to not believe who I am. And therefore, that can never be forgiven. In other words, to put it as simply as I can put it, unbelief cannot be forgiven. I'll forgive you of everything else, but I can't forgive you of unbelief. Because if you don't believe that I am God, then you will spend eternity in another place, not with me. I can't forgive that. So to give you a clear, simple definition, here it is. Because I want to make sure I get it right, because it's very important. It is, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is this. It is the willful determination to not believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world and the only way to heaven. After clear eyewitness proof and evidence that clearly shows that Jesus was God, that one willfully refuses. That was the Pharisees and the Sadducees during the time of Jesus. And Jesus says, you have purposefully hardened your heart to not accept me. And I cannot forgive your unbelief. Today, praise God, as Jesus says here, he says, I can't forgive it in this age or the one to come. But today, praise God, Jesus gives us the opportunity to believe. Jesus, God, who Isaiah, just one of many prophets, said that the Messiah is coming. He came. We know he was God. We know he was the Messiah because of all that he did. We just talked about that. Not only that, but after Jesus was crucified, they buried him, and 3 days later he came back, and he lived 40 days, and he was seen by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And then after 40 days, the Bible says that he went back up in heaven. You say, Jerry, that sounds like some kind of sci-fi. I know it does. I'm in with you. But if a God can speak into existence all that there is, if Genesis 1:1 is right, and we learned that last week, in the beginning, if you know it, say with me, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If a God can speak into existence from his conscience and the whole world come into place like it is, then what is so radical about a God who can come to earth, take upon himself a body, live a life without one sin, be crucified, be buried, come back to life, live for 40 days, and then go back up into heaven? Not hard to believe, is it? You and I know, deep inside of us, that there's no good thing. We know that. God knows that. That's why he sent the Son servant that we just talked about this morning to go down to earth. Why? Because, you know, there's some, man, there's some broken reeds down there. Man, there's some wicks that, you know, they're smoldering. And I want to restore, and I want to rekindle. And if you would just put your faith and trust in me, if you would just cry out, God, I am a sinner. I'm broken. I need forgiveness. Jesus will come into your life. Oh, he's not going to make necessarily you healthy. He may not give you a mansion. I mean, I've been serving 36 years. I'm not one yet. My shoulder's still killing me. I mean, Jesus came to save us from eternity without him. The other stuff's just a bonus if it happens. It's a byproduct. Jesus came for broken reeds and smoldering wicks that couldn't help themselves, that were in darkness, that were broken, where there was no hope beyond this world. And Jesus comes and he says, put your faith and trust in me, and you can spend eternity with me. It's a lot better than a mansion, by the way. And when I travel around the world, and I travel a lot, and I sit with people who have nothing, no money to buy medicine. There's not even a doctor to go to. And their goal for the day is just to have a meal, if they get that. And their hope, as a broken reed and a smoldering wick, is that the Messiah came and has given them hope that one day they will bask in the presence of God. So if you don't know God today, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me because I'm broken, because I'm smoldering. and you died for me on the cross. You died for me. And right now, I ask you, God, would you forgive me of my sin? And would you come into my life? And would you save my soul? And if you pray that today, and you're sincere, and you're willing to change course and see your sin as God sees it and see God who He is. And by the way, God is not the old man upstairs. God is the creator of the universe. God loves you. And I trust today that you'll consider His invitation. It's not my invitation. It's His invitation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, right? He'll not perish, but have what? Yeah. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? He'll give us eternal life. Father, thank you and bless now our baptisms. Thank you for how you love us. And we just pray, God, that if there's even one here today that does not know you, that they would pray and invite you into their life. And for those that do, that maybe today they would change course and become more serious about their faith. In Jesus' name.